stand one last time for the reading of God's Word. Tonight, if you have not been here in the mornings, we have looked the last two Sunday mornings at the importance of the headship of Christ in the church, that He is both the head as far as authority is concerned, but headship also includes responsibility. And so tonight, I want to bring a message entitled, Husbands, Man Up. And I once preached a message titled, Fathers, Man Up, and I like the title. You may not like the title, but I desire with all sincerity of heart that we as men, that we as husbands in particular, would man up, that we would rise to the occasion to take on the authority of being the head of our home, as well as the responsibility of being head of our home. And looking at Christ as this ultimate and supreme example of being the head of the church, He's also the husband of the bride. Both of those pictures are really even more than metaphors. They're realities in sense. Above all the metaphors in the Scripture, the fact that Christ is the head of the body is something that's is a metaphor, but it's also a very vivid, real picture, a reality of the fact that we are in Christ and He is in us. We are His body. And when God the Father sees us, He sees the body of Christ. And that's what makes us accepted and the beloved, if we could use that term. So tonight, God helping me, I want to challenge all of you, but I want to challenge in particular the men here tonight with some truth regarding our role as husbands. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When I read this passage, I always start here because I think there's a mutual submission that we need to acknowledge when we marry one another. We're submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, and of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Father, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word. And Lord, as we come to this passage of Scripture that I have preached on in years past, a passage that I believe is absolutely necessary for us in the day and age in which we live. God, I pray that you would help our church family. I pray that you would revive and restore and renew and rebuild and strengthen the marriages of this church. And God, it is a sad day we live in when marriage has been redefined by the world and the culture. And yet in many ways we have a black eye for being such a poor representative of what a biblical family ought to be. And God, I pray that we would stand resolute against the current tide. I pray that we would stand with the desire to honor you above all else, even more than standing against something, that we would stand for what Christ has ordained and ordered in His Word. And I pray that ultimately we would remember that we are testifying of a greater mystery than even marriage. We are testifying of Christ and His church. Lord, I do pray that you'd help me tonight to articulate the truths that are on my heart concisely regarding the husband as the head of his family, and that head being authoritative as well as responsible for everything that is done in his family. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as I said briefly in the introductory remarks, my desire tonight is to apply the past 2 weeks of sermons in the morning in the book of Colossians on the headship of Christ to the men of the congregation regarding the essential role that God has called them to in the home, whether it's present as future as present husbands, or whether it's future tense for future husbands, including fathers. Though my focus this evening is not going to be on the role as a father, it is absolutely the fruit of which comes from marriage is being a father, and that is a natural byproduct. And one of the testaments to marriage is that of fruitfulness. Tonight, this does not mean that if you are not of the particular sort that I just mentioned, that you can tune out. In particular, I want to speak to you ladies at just this very moment as you get to listen in tonight, that you keep your heart right and you keep your elbows in. Amen. If there may be things that you feel are necessary that your husband take in, and understand that in physics, to every action, there is an opposite and equal reaction. So just when there is a point that a husband is to fulfill, right, as the head of his family, there is also, of necessity, a response to be fulfilled from the wife. And oftentimes there are elbows that fly because they like what they hear. The ladies like what they hear when somebody really preaches the truth of what the Scripture teaches about being the head of a family, being not only authoritative, that part they could give or take, but about taking responsibility, which I'm going to hammer home tonight. You need to understand that for both of those, there is a response from the wife to her husband. Okay? That means if we're going to look at the role of the husband and father, as Sherlock Holmes says, it's elementary that you would learn how to fulfill your role and calling as the completer, not the one competing with your husband's responsibilities. Okay? So we have seen very clearly in Colossians chapter number 1. I'll read the scripture tonight just for the sake of context. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And I'll stop there tonight for brevity's sake. And this morning we went through verse number 23, at least to the middle of the verse number 23. There is this absolutely clear picture that Christ is the head of his church. And that means that he is the authority of the church. That's what headship likens to. Just like the physical head on the body, and the illustration is that the head is the command center, if you will. The head is the one who gives the instructions for arms to go up and legs to move and for the heart to beat. It all comes from the brain. This is how God has designed us. But because of that visible physical picture, it has also been used to assign a designation to those who are in responsibility. Like the physical head is responsible for the actions of the body and is the authority of the actions of the body, so also are men and women in different roles the head over maybe an organization or the head of a country or the head of a family. They have responsibilities that require them to be considered as the one who is in charge, if we could use those words, who is in authority. And the headship of Christ over his church is vital to understand because Christ is not only the head of the church, which is his body, but he is also the head of his bride, which is also the church, and using another metaphor, another picture. says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." You could say the body and the bride are used interchangeably or synonymously in this way. So the headship of Christ is clear. And I think that none of us, if we rightly understand it, should have a problem saying yes and amen. He is the authority, and he's also the one who took responsibility. He died in my place, and we say yes and amen and amen and amen. But that's Jesus. Now the pastor's fixing to tell me that as a wife, God has given me a head, and it's my husband, and I'm supposed to honor him and respect him, or as the scripture uses, reverence him, and you don't know my husband. You don't know the situation that I'm in. And before you bring up all of the reasons, some of them may be justly so, just please heed and understand God's plan and God's order, and understand that your husband may be walking in disobedience, which makes it harder to submit to that, no doubt. But at the same time, there is an accountability that's overarching that goes back to God in how you respond to your husband's leadership. And husbands, understand this, you have been called to follow a perfect example in Christ's headship over the church. It is an absolutely powerful example, and it is a high calling, of the utmost of high callings. Next to that of being a Christian, I believe being a husband is my highest priority, is my highest duty that God has called me to. And God has set a high expectation and a high standard to be fulfilled, to be the God-ordained head of my home. There's nothing to be taken lightly. We live in a day where relationship and marriage has been trivialized to such a degree that even in the Christian churches, we do not discern what it means to be a husband. We do not discern what it means to be a wife. There is this thought, this idea that I mentioned this morning in passing, of merely just two people that come together who've said we commit to one another, and it's going to be a 50-50 deal. You do your part and I'll do my part. You don't do your part, I'm surely not going to do my part. And if we're not doing our parts, none of us is going to start, because we're going to wait till the other people do their parts. Therefore, nothing's ever going to be fixed. If you didn't understand what I just said, understand it's quite a bit like counseling. Everybody's in their corner waiting for the other to do their responsibility, and yet God has called for something different. Can I say to you men, because that's my focus tonight, Christ, as the head of his church, never waited around and said, "I'm going to see when they get things fixed up, then I'll come and be their Savior. Then I'll come and die for them. Then I'll come and lay my life down." Christ led the way. Christ acted when we never would have. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ moved. Christ loved us first. We love him, the scripture says, because he first loved us. And he is the example for us. So I'm going to say, in a marriage relationship, if there are two people that are at odds and you're in your corners, I'm going to say that you have a responsibility as a husband to take the first step and steps until the situation is resolved, until the marriage is restored, because that is your responsibility. That is your calling as the head of the family, and God has called you to man up, to rise up to the occasion and say, "I will fulfill that task." Some of you might be thinking, "But you don't understand, preacher, the problems in our family are largely because of me." I understand that. That's where repentance comes in, and taking steps of faith and obedience to Christ and begging God to help pave the way for restoration in your home. The headship of the husband is clearly delineated in the scriptures. It is the responsibility of the man to be the head of his wife. In 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 7, the scripture says this, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge," speaking of their wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The prayers that you have going up to heaven. The Bible says we are to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. It means we're to pursue knowing how to minister to our wives. We're to pursue knowing how to dwell with them according to knowledge, knowing how to help them to prosper, knowing how to help them to go through difficult times in their lives and in your marriage. You're to give them honor as unto a weaker vessel. That does not mean less valuable. It does not mean less important. It means that God has made a woman in a way that is weaker than a man as far as bearing the responsibility. God has called the husband to do that and not the wife. If you want to understand, boy, I've met some very strong women, some strong single mothers, having to bear the load. And yet if there was one thing, even if they would not describe it as, I wished I had a husband who would take away the burden, there is a load that is being borne, that there is a desperation for it to be relieved, for it to be lifted. And that's where a man taking his responsibility comes in the marriage and lifts off the burdens and says, I'll bear that. God's given me broad shoulders for a reason. I'll take that load. And this is not just talking about physicality. Obviously, in the physical realm, even though there are people that don't want to acknowledge this, there's obviously a physical difference between the typical man and the typical woman. We should not try to reinvent how we were created. It's a reality. But this really is talking more about their role in being in subjection under their husband. The wife is not to rule over the man. The wife is not to be the head of the family. When she is, things are out of whack in numerous areas. This is the same in the church. Christ has not called women, and this is not in my notes, but this is absolutely accurate for the message. Christ has not called women to be the pastors or the overseers in the church because they are standing in as representative heads of what Christ is to His church. He is the senior pastor. He is the chief shepherd. But God has called the men to be the pastors or the shepherds that are the under shepherds over His church. And the Bible says, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but she would learn and be in silence, if you will, in the church in how she's responding and learning to the truth of God's word. It does not mean a woman has no place or has no importance. That's absolutely the opposite of what the scripture teaches. A woman is highly favored and valued in Christ's economy. But there are roles of distinction that in our culture are totally being erased, but as Christians, we are mandated to keep them intact. We are mandated to swim against the tide. We are mandated to be the salmon swimming upstream, going against the current. We're mandated to do that because that is what the scripture clearly teaches, even though there is compromise at every hand regarding these basic truths. No wonder we have gotten to the place where homosexual marriages have been ordained in our culture, because there is no difference between the man and the woman in the culture that we live in. There can be no distinction of roles or responsibilities. And yet, by their very nature, there is a difference. If you need me to give you an elementary one, my dear Watson, well, I will. There has never been a man who's delivered a baby. There's just one. Women are special kind of people. Women are the kind of people that people come from. That's pretty special. Now understand that that's just one basic thing. But in our day and age, in our culture, we cannot acknowledge simple logical arguments. They're not tolerated, but they're in our face. They speak to us. I just like the heavens declare the glory of God, so does a woman who's with child declare the glory of God in a unique and specific calling. That doesn't mean she's less important than the man. In fact, if she wasn't there, the man would never be here. I mean, after the first ones were made. Amen? So, they were created by God. But since then, every man that's lived on the face of the planet has gotten here by way of the miraculous work of the hand of God through conception and being brought to term and to be delivered. And it's a beautiful thing. say, we can't acknowledge such basic things and count them as evidence, empirical evidence, that men and women are different in our culture. It's just unacceptable. Not with intelligent people. But I digress. I'm speaking about husbands fulfilling their responsibility. Husbands are to lead their wives. They are to be the head of their family. A husband's headship entails the same two things that Christ's headship over his church entailed. One is authority. The other is responsibility. Okay? A husband's authority is absolutely clear in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. Now, at first blush, ideas hit man with visions of being the leader, the boss, the most important in the family. Yet, that's not the picture we get from Christ. See, with Christ, the way up is always down. And with Christ, being the head of the family doesn't mean just the one who's bossing everybody around. It means the one who's taking the responsibility and bearing the burden and being a sacrifice to his family. Husbands are called to be the authority. It does mean they're called to give leadership to the home. They're called to give direction to the home. It doesn't mean a husband is to run over his wife or to not take her counsel. She has been given as a gift, as a completer to you. And you are an unwise man if you don't listen to the counsel of your wife. If you think that takes away from your headship or your authority, you are sadly mistaken. Your wife is given to you as a gift to be sought her counsel, to be sought in making decisions, and yet there is still an ultimate responsibility for you to say, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Okay? The headship of the husband is clearly seen in this passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 23. Starting in verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I'll just say this. I always do when I preach this passage of scripture, when I mention it, because I think it's important. My wife is not called to submit to every other husband in the room. Right? This is an ideal that needs to be understood as well. Somebody who has this idea of the kind of headship authority, meaning men are superior in every way, that every woman is now subject unto every man, that is not taught in the scripture. It is a specific submission. My wife is to submit herself unto her own husband as unto the Lord, but not to you. Okay? So women are not subservient to every man. They are to be in subjection or in submission to their own husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The husband, being the head, is the one who is in authority. He's given responsibility to lead. Remember, it is like the head on top of a physical body. It's to give direction and instruction to the rest of the body. The head doesn't send abusive messages to the body. If it does, we know it to be not working properly. Right? When somebody is having some type of an epileptic seizure, we know that's not the proper function of the brain. That's something out of alignment. I'm trying to say that there's nothing sinful about having epileptic seizures. Just the illustration of how the brain works and functions. If there is somebody has a stroke and the left side of their body is no longer working properly, there is something disconnected between the head and those limbs to facilitate their function. Okay? So is true with a husband who's the wrong kind of authority. He's the abusive kind of authority. He's sending the wrong kind of signals to the body. He's not caring for the wife as he is supposed to. Right? There is upheaval in the body. There is a schism or spastic nature in the body of his family because there is not clear instructions coming from the head. There is an abuse of the authority or a misuse of the authority, and so things aren't functioning rightly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. If you're all following along with me, say amen, and then I'll keep moving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3, the scripture says this, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Right? Just to give you an idea, back to worth or value, is Christ being submissive to the Father? Is Jesus, as God's only begotten Son, being submissive to the will of the Father? Does he lose any of his godness or any of his worth? No, none at all. And the husband, fulfilling the responsibility as head, he has been given a responsibility over his wife. But therefore, just as Christ does not, you know, go down a notch in his importance because he submits to the will of the Father, neither does the wife in submitting to her husband as her head. It is a position, it is a role of working in unity and harmony as God has designed the home to be. In Titus chapter number 2 and verses 4 through 5, it says that the older women are to teach the younger women to be in subjection with all gravity. Titus chapter 2 says that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Pretty serious admonition. Okay? So the husband, I'm going to say it in these terms, is the head of the family. Just as Christ is the head of the church. Okay? We don't have to stand around tonight and form a committee and say, let's do this tonight. Let's make Jesus Christ the head of the church. Guess what? He is. He already is. Jesus Christ is the head of his church. We don't make him the head of his church. Now, we may submit to him as the head of the church, and we ought to, or we may be in rebellion to him as the head of the church, but it does not in any way change the fact that he is still the head of his church. Okay? So is true, likewise it is true, that you don't make your husband the head of the family. He is the head of the family. In God's economy, now you may define things differently. People may call things marriage that are nowhere close to being marriage. They may redefine it in our culture. It does not matter with God. God does not see what man calls as marriage that is outside of the bounds of what Scripture teaches. He does not consider it as marriage. He considers it as a perversion of God's ordered and beautiful creation and uniqueness of man and woman coming together. Okay, but within the bounds of lawful marriage between a man and a woman, whether it is a Christian or not, he sees the man as the head of his family. You do not make him head of the home. He already is. Just as Christ is the head of the church, even when the church is not in subjection. This is true even if the husband is not a believer. If you're a Christian woman and you're married to a non-believer, or you're married to somebody who is behaving like a non-believer, it does not change the biblical admonition for you as a wife. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, the scripture says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation. In the King James, this word conversation could be properly translated in our modern language as life conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, your chaste conduct coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. And by the way, from other scriptures, I can clearly show you that this doesn't mean a woman shouldn't comb her hair, shouldn't brush her teeth, shouldn't put on makeup, or shouldn't put on jewelry. This is saying that that is not what is supremely important. And it goes very clearly to show this. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now somebody's bound to say, well, I'm just not by nature meek and quiet spirit. This is talking about being surrendered or submitted to as a Christian woman to the will of God. It doesn't mean that every woman has to walk around quiet like a church mouse. It means that there is a way in which she conducts herself. It is a way in which she responds to her husband in her spirit, which is submitted unto Christ and is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. This is absolutely important to understand. This is an unbelieving husband, and the wife is still to honor her husband and be in subjection to her husband, that he might be one without the word by her godly conduct. Now, I have a question to ask. Do you think that being married to an unbeliever is necessarily easier than being married to a believer who needs a swift kick in the hiney? Okay? No. It does not give you a reason to say, I'm not going to follow him until he gets all of his stuff right. You might be saying, I thought you were going to talk to the men tonight. I am. But you have to understand the proper context to understand what a man's being asked to do. This is back to the picture of Christ and the church. The church has a responsibility to Christ, just as the bride, my wife, has a responsibility to me. And your wife has a responsibility to you. And I have an authority to shepherd my wife and to take care of my family, not as I see fit to do, but as Christ set the example to do. There is nothing about how Christ led his church that would give you the idea of a heavy-handed ogre kind of a husband. Right? Can you find one scripture? Did he confront his church? Yes. Did he correct his church, people who are a part of the body at times? Absolutely. When they were in sin? Absolutely. He brought correction, brought instruction, he brought help. But there is not one verse you could bring to me in the entirety of the scripture, and especially in the New Testament, where you could point out that Christ is the picture of the head of the church, of his bride, that he is an ogre, overbearing jerk of a husband. It would be blasphemous to say so. Now, if you are that description, if your wife or your children think that of you, just understand, whether it's totally true or not, they're not seeing you display Christ in the family. They're not seeing you fulfill the headship role as Christ has fulfilled it. And I'll just say it this way, submission to you may be easier if you did act like Jesus. In my home, if I act more like Jesus, if I lead more like Jesus, I know that submission is easier for my wife. And she can say amen. But the husband has authority. But young men in particular, understand this. When you get married, taking that authority, we have a couple of young men that are engaged, it doesn't mean all of a sudden, now you listen to me, I'm the husband, you'll do what I say. That is not the biblical picture of Christ in his church. Quite the opposite, sacrifice, laying his life down. And it's manifested this way. Our authority, rightly exercised, is manifested in the fact that a husband who is the proper head of his family takes responsibility. He takes ownership of everything that happens in the family. That's where the rubber meets the road. It is in taking responsibility. Headship, husbands, means in a family, though in our families we are part of the problem because we're not Christ, right? We're sinners and Christ was perfect. So we come into the mix and just spoil it. Yet Christ has called us to lay our lives down for our wives as he has done for His. The head of the church, Jesus Christ, took leadership and responsibility, and so must we, over our wives and our children. This is the example of a husband's, that the, as far as the responsibility of husbands is seen in the ministry of Christ, as we looked at this morning, in the ministry of reconciliation. You think about all the things that you can tie into this one of, probably reconciliation, I think, would be listed with about five other Christian doctrines: justification, sanctification, glorification, adoption, and there's a few like that. Reconciliation is one of those that is at the top of the list of importance. And you realize that what we looked at this morning, and if you weren't here this morning, I would encourage you to listen to the message, not because it was a wonderful sermon, because the truth was right. That the ministry of reconciliation that Christ has is really Christ taking responsibility for things He didn't do. That's what leadership is about. That's what headship is about. See, Christ, in reconciling sinful man, took responsibility to the point of laying down His life and shedding His blood so that we could have peace with God the Father. And this is the ultimate picture of headship taking responsibility for His bride. He would lay down His life to reconcile all things in His life and His family back to Christ. That's what a husband should do if he is to really follow the example of Christ. I got news for you. If you look across the aisle and you look at the other couples in this room, there's not one who doesn't have something that's amiss, that's askew. Right? There's not one of us married couples that could say every single thing is right. Amen and amen. We may be working on that, but there is still room for growth because two sinners still live together. Amen? And you know what, men, God has called us to do is to take every one of those apparent problems, whether they're us and it's been pointed out to us, or whether it's things in our family that we see, and reconcile it. Bring it back into sweet peace. Bring it back into unity in the family. If you and your wife are at odds for any reason, you need to work on reconciliation. And reconciliation is not the same thing as just saying, oh, I'm not going to deal with this. I'm just going to give her way. Or I'm just going to give my child their way. I'm going to do this. That's not reconciliation. Christ didn't look at the sins of man and say, oh, we're just going to let it be past. No, He took upon Him our sins and paid the penalty that was owed. Right? You don't fix things by just covering them up. Now, that being said, I'm going to make an apparent contradiction, which is not a contradiction. It's a biblical truth. There are some things you don't need to address because love covers a multitude of sins. Right? There is a kind of genuine Christian love that Christ has us operate in our families that we don't address every offense, right? Every time there's something that snide that's said between my wife and I, there doesn't have to be a full family tribunal to say, you addressed me in an inappropriate way, right? I'm not making light of this. I'm just saying in reality, right? In functioning, there are times where when you love people, you just overlook some things. That's biblical. I'm talking about big ticket issues. You don't just say, we've been at odds with this for 5 years, 10 years, nothing's going to change it, so we're just going to ignore it. That's like inviting an elephant into the room and saying, take up residence, and you're just going to ignore it. And we're not just going to ignore the elephant, we're going to ignore the food he takes, we're going to ignore the food he doesn't... We're just going to ignore everything. Right? You say, I don't like that illustration. That's like having problems and not dealing with them. It's a big mess. It smells. It defiles the home. You cannot go on not addressing things. You have to deal with the elephant in the room. Otherwise, it's going to hurt you. And it may make you very uncomfortable too. So understand what I mean by the difference. It's not a contradiction to say when you love people, love covers a multitude of sins. A lot of things you just move on because you love them. I don't address every time I have one of my children that do something that I know that they shouldn't have done. Right? I'm not letting them get away with things, but at the same time, I'm letting them face things. Sometimes letting them come to the end of themselves where they realize I need to get this right. So I want to work with them. What has God called us to do in the home as far as taking responsibility? He's called us to live sacrificially, men, for our wife. The sacrificial role to fulfill is seen clearly in verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So those are pretty big shoes to fill. You are the Savior of your family. I'm not taking the position of Christ. He's the example, right? But at what does Christ do as a Savior? He does a lot, right? He saved us, not just eternally, not just from hell, but he's continually working on our behalf to, if you will, save us from ourselves at times, right? Christ in every way is the Savior of the body. He saves us from sin, he saves us from death, and he saves us from hell. And the husband is called to save his family in a way that he's protecting his family from the trials and pitfalls that may befall them. The husband is to be the Savior of the wife. He's to provide for her. That's what being head means. God has not called you to sit at home and hope that your wife gets a good job. Right? It is time to put away childish things and to become a man and to take responsibility. Right? He is to provide for her. That's his role. Christ would not be fulfilling the role of head if he let somebody else take care of his bride. He's to protect her. That's what saviors do. They protect. I think about the Coast Guard going out, sending out a helicopter into fierce weather. I mentioned a man's name, a captain that my family knew when he was just a young pilot in Astoria. And he was up in Alaska. And I met this person just out of the blue at scout camp. And I mentioned this man's name. He says, oh yeah, he's famous. He's a hero who has many very daring rescues. He saved people. He protected them. And risked life and limb and his whole crew. Right? That's the kind of picture that Christ wants us to be, the saviors of our family, the Savior of our wife, to protect her. Stand in the gap for her. Right? Be the kind of man that if there's the proverbial picture of the oncoming train, we don't push them out into the train so that we can get out of the way. Right? That's 2013 kind of husbandry. That's not biblical husbandry. That's not biblical headship. God has called us to be the kind of men who protect. He's called us to love our wives. He's called us to lead our wives. He's called us to bless our wives lovingly, continually, as she is called to love him. And ultimately, the picture comes in this. The husband, like Christ, is to lay down his life for his wife, for his bride. Say, well, that's not really what I got married for. Are you a Christian? You may have a change in direction, a change in course. This may hit you upside the head, but this is what God has called us to as heads of our family. And we need to man up. We need to take the responsibility. We need to own it. That's what being the head of a family is. And let me just say, these things, when these things are fulfilled, your wife won't mind acknowledging you as the head of your family. It's when you abdicate these roles that the wife doesn't want to acknowledge you as the head of her family. Right? It makes the mission so much harder. We're to love our wives sacrificially. Verse 25, the scripture says, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He literally died for his bride. This is the kind of love that God desires us to give to our wife. The scripture literally, the Greek translates literally into making much of a person. This kind of love that is a sacrificial love, it is one that carries a desire to make much of someone else. This is a simple, understandable, clear command for every husband. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. And when you're being a mean, big, bad, bully, ogre of a husband, just think about Jesus. He wasn't a wimp. He wasn't a wilting flower kind of husband that said, yes, dear, whatever you want. But he wasn't the mean, ogre kind of husband. He's a husband who died for his wife, who died for us. That's the kind of sacrifice Christ has called us to. There's many scriptures we could look at. Colossians 3:19. We'll look at that in a few weeks. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. We already looked at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Again, the same picture. Sacrificing for our wives. This is what taking responsibility is. So what about when my wife does something she's not supposed to? Love her. Sacrifice for her. Lay down your life for her. But loving her will also include sanctifying her. Doesn't Christ do that with his church? Doesn't he reconcile all things unto himself? Doesn't he sanctify his wife, which means to set her apart and make her holy? Isn't that what Christ is doing with us? Do you realize that that is the same admonition given to husbands? We are to sanctify our wives. We have a biblical responsibility to make much of setting them apart holy and unblameably, helping them, encouraging them, building them up in their walk with the Lord. Look what the scripture says in verse number 26 and 27. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's what Christ does with his church. Right now what we're doing is an exercise of God sanctifying his people through the washing of the water by the word. When we hear the word of God preached and taught, and when we obey it, and when we say, yes, Lord, thy servant heareth, we're being sanctified by the ministry of the word. And likewise, God's given that same ministry to the husband. It says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Now listen to this. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth himself, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. The same sanctifying work that God has given to his son to love his bride, the church, he has given to us as husbands to fulfill in our families. That means we are called to be spiritual leaders in our homes, washing our wives, washing our families with the water of the word, teaching and instructing them in love, that there might be a sanctifying work through your ministry. Can I put it this way? We are called to beautify our wives and children spiritually. And the Bible says, not with the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. That's what God has called us to nurture in our wives and children. He has called us to love our families through washing them with the water of the word, and specifically with our wives. This is a high and holy calling. Do you know what a woman who fears God and loves her husband and loves her children, you know what she is to the world? She's beautiful. I mean, even if they don't acknowledge it, she is a beautiful blessing to all that are around her. Do you know who's called to help her become that? It's the husband. Say, well, a wife might say, well, I've got my own personal walk with God. I'm walking with Jesus. I will say absolutely yes and amen. You should be growing in grace. You should be studying the Word of God on your own. You should be nurturing and growing yourself spiritually. But if you are so spiritual that you reject the fact that God has called your husband to nurture you and to wash you with the water of Word, you haven't grown as much as you thought. You understand? You can't be hyper-spiritual because you have your own personal spiritual walk and reject the clear teaching of Scripture in regards to the husband's role of washing you with the water of the Word. Do you understand that? Right? It's like somebody saying, well, I love God, I just can't stand the church. If you really love God, then you better love what He loves. He sent His Son to die for the church. Yes, warts and all. And you think you're going to stay away from the church because you don't want to be around those people because they're just not good enough for you? Well, why don't you just be honest and join the club and realize we all need Jesus to work in us, to will and to do His good pleasure, not once at salvation, but continually through that process of progressive sanctification. Here is a role and responsibility of a husband. He is to work at making his wife more beautiful. I'm not talking about her physical beauty. I'm talking about her spiritual beauty. However, I will say this, that a woman who exudes the glory of Christ from her spirit, exudes it in her person, in her countenance, in the way she carries herself, confident, courageous in Christ, meek, quiet at the same time, all of those things fitting together, and it does make them even more beautiful. You're to love your wife with a sanctifying love, with a sacrificial love, and with a selfless love. In verse 28 and 30, the scripture says, "So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones." We're to love our wives in a selfless way. At the same time, the illustration is love our wives as we love ourselves. So it's a selfish way. We're to love our wives as our own body. Love your wife as you love yourself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, the scripture says. He nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord of the church. See, give me some modern day interpretation. Help me out with that. Well, rare is there a man who doesn't get what he wants. His wife and family may go without, but surely he's got the newest gun, the newest computer, the newest phone, the best gear, you name it. He's got it because he nourishes and cherishes himself without even having any help. Men, this is a pretty clear reality. There have been times where there's been wives that have expressed, even in times of counseling in years past, a desperate desire to do something or to go to maybe to the couples retreat or to go to a family camp or something of that nature. And they were just never, no, we can't afford it, can't do that. And then a month later, go on a 2-week long trip for personal, whether it's hunting or fishing or, out in the mountains or I'm stuck on mountains. I don't know what that is. Or got a new car, or a new hobby, or $1,000 this or that. You know what it is? It's that they have no problem loving themselves. But Christ has called us to lay ourselves down and to love our wives selflessly as we would love ourselves. You say, is it just about material things? Not at all, but that's a physical illustration that most men here can resonate with. You know yourself. You value far more what you want or need more than what your wife wants or needs. Many years ago, my wife gave me permission to get a Harley Davidson. Can you see me wind blowing in the hair? Wind blowing in the hair, hair blowing in the wind. Da-na-na-na. No, we won't go in. There was one little caveat to this whole thing. As long as she got the equal amount to use on whatever she wanted. Needless to say, needless not to say, Christ has called us to love our wives selflessly, and that's sometimes just to be quite honest, it's hard for us to do. God's called us to nourish our wife. To nourish gives the idea of to rear up to maturity, to provide for, to support, to help, to pamper. God's given you the ministry of nourishment. Husbands, that's what headship is about. So it doesn't sound like the macho man, I'm the boss, this is my wife, you just be quiet, lady. That's not anything in the scriptures. Right? That's where people get off track. No, he's called you to nourish her. How about to cherish her? To cherish has the idea to give love and care for her, to value her highly, to brood over her, to retain her in your mind always. When you cherish something, you just can't get it out of your mind. You're constantly dwelling upon that thing, that person. And for a husband, he is to cherish his wife. He's to think about her. He's to retain her in his mind. This is the example, again, of Christ's love for his church. He's consumed with us. That's a humbling thought, to think that our Lord and Savior is consumed with us. He's nourishing us. He's cherishing us. He's loving us with such deep and intimate love. He can't get his mind off of us. And he's the God of the universe. And he's called us as men to love our wives in this way. Why? Because we are members of his body and his flesh and of his bones. We have been made one with our wives, and he's called us to love them selflessly, with a distinct, singular love. Verse 31 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." You know, Christ's call as headship is one of authority and one of responsibility. And part of that responsibility is to love her singularly, to love her and her alone. A husband and wife, when they come together, a man and a woman, when they come together to be married, they leave father and mother distinctly, and they cleave unto one another. Doesn't mean they disown their families. Doesn't mean they... I remember one time watching a 2020 special on this cult that has people write letters and weird block letters, all caps, and send notes to say, "I'm never talking to you again," and they join this weird religion. Not that kind of stuff. When you get married, you are, though, leaving father and mother, and you are distinctly establishing a new home. And there needs to be singular cause. For this cause, the scripture says, a man is to leave his father and mother. What's the cause? To be joined unto his wife. His love is to be focused on his wife, in whom he has made one with. To his joined to his wife, literally, it means glued together. The relationship of marriage requires husbands to study their wives. It requires them to love them specifically and according to what they are like. Do you realize that, it could be said that you spend a lifetime learning to know about your wife. And this is important to understand. Your wife is different than every other wife because every person is different. They may have some things in common, but Christ hasn't called you to get to know every other woman and love your wife like those women would want to be loved. He's called you to love your wife as she needs you to love her. They're to love your wives passionately and make intimacy with your wife a priority to keep your marriage healthy and strong. Do you know, in the picture of a husband and wife coming together, there is a picture of headship and leadership, authority, and responsibility, but there's also a picture of necessary submission in the marriage, even in the coming together in the physical union. Husbands, we're called to be the head of our family. And not only are we called to, we are the head of our family. It's time to man up. It's time to take the responsibility. It's time to use the authority like Christ used his authority and does with his church. And we must bear the load with no excuses. What happens in the Houston home, even if there's children or my wife who have personal culpability in their sin, I have responsibility for my family. And so do you in yours. Not just with me, but with God. Young men, when you think about marriage, think about it carefully and look at Christ as your example and understand that being the head of a family is a big load. It's a wonderful load. It's one that's going to take authority. Taking leadership is hard, but it's also going to take responsibility to own every blessing and problem, trial and tribulation. It's yours. And I pray that's what we would do. God, help us tonight to be men, to be husbands who man up. Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight the preaching of your word. I pray that you'd challenge every man that is here as you have challenged me in the preaching of this message and the study of this message. I pray, God, that you'd be with the people of Westside Baptist Church, that every man here would desire to say, I am called to be the head of my family, and I am called to take responsibility. And if you've abdicated tonight, I pray that you'd repent before God and ask him to help you. And you'd go back and take back your family. Not by some kind of barbaric force, but through loving your wife like Christ loved the church. God, I pray you'd be with every woman that is here, that is married, or that is considering marriage in her future, that she would desire, if she is married, to submit to her husband, to not compare her husband to every other husband, but to look to Christ to see the supreme example. And that even if there are struggles, even if there are difficulties, that she would commit to submitting to and honoring her head, her husband, because it's right, not because it's easy. I pray you'd bless our church and the families of our church, that we would grow strong in your grace. I pray that you'd bless and protect future marriages and the marriages that are present, and that we would be a people that could truly reveal the mystery that marriage is meant to reveal, and that is Christ and his church. And yet, Lord, we are thankful that the scripture tells us, nevertheless, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Pray, God, you'd bless this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.